Hear the word of God, John 14. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, and the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live. You also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commandment and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise. Let us go from here. Grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. May he add his blessing to it this morning and write its eternal truths on our hearts. Amen. Some of us may have been orphaned in our lives. That must be a terrible feeling. It doesn't end well, maybe unless you're Batman. Okay, that's the only situation where being an orphan ends up really working out to your advantage. You're kind of a superhero, I guess. But Jesus sees his disciples are troubled. Their hearts are troubled. That's what verse 1 of chapter 14 says. And in context of that, he understands their hearts and feels like he's going away. They're going to feel what it feels like to be orphaned, to be alone, powerless, helpless, right? That's what he says in verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you alone, helpless, powerless. I'm not going to do that. I don't know if you can imagine, like, think of things in your life where you feel really powerless. When we moved into our new home, we actually set it on fire right when we moved in. And we had to call the fire department, like, the first weekend. And that's a helpless feeling, knowing you can't stop a fire in your house. You can try, but you really need the professionals to come. Thankfully, we live a block from the fire department, and it's great. So that worked out in our advantage. And they got the fire out. But yeah, we're waiting on that truck to come, the fire truck. And when it gets there, we're rejoicing because we have a helper. You know? So I don't know. Like, think about, not often does our houses burn down, right? That's a unique thing. Our houses catch on fire. Well, a first world problem is like, hey, we're looking for a new house. And so you might know this show, The House Hunters. You know, like you have to have somebody help you find the right house with the right flooring and the right cabinets and everything like that. And you like to think like the right bedrooms and bathrooms, everything like, you got, that's what they do. You need a helper, someone to help you, not to leave you powerless, alone, helpless. How many of us have felt alone, not loved? Maybe even if you're with people, married, with a father and mother, just still feeling kind of alone, sad. That's that troubled heart that Jesus is putting his finger on, that feeling. Feeling alone and helpless, powerless. And the text teaches us that though we may feel like we're going to be left behind, orphaned, but because Jesus has gone to the Father, he hasn't left us alone and helpless. He's given us a helper. A helper. That's what he says there in verse 16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. This is not some kind of, I'm going to give you this and take it away. It says, I'm going to give you this helper, this paraclete, and he will be with you forever. Regardless of your circumstance, as alone as you may feel, as helpless as you may feel, as powerless as you may have felt this week even, whatever it is, you're not alone. If you're in Christ, there's a helper. He's with you forever. Now, that is, frankly, really good news to know that there is Jesus. And he is for you so much that even when he's away from you, he sends this helper, the Holy Spirit. It's clear that he's the Holy Spirit in this text. So when you think about, you know, making meaning in your life or what's the purpose of your life, I actually Googled what is the purpose of my life when I was preparing for this sermon. And I was just like, I wanted to see what it said, you know, and like it gave me a lot of good answers, you know, like, okay, so here's a couple things that it kind of instructed me on doing. It says, you know, you got to kind of come up with your own purpose. One way to do it is you got to find your passion and go do it. Figure out what your passion is. Well, that's hard. I don't know, but how many times when you are in college, you change your major, you know, figuring out what you're like, what is it? And then like, yeah, I mean, not many. Okay. How many times have you changed careers? Like, you're just like, I don't know, this is not doing it for me. Like making my own way or purpose or passion doesn't seem to be really doing it. Some people are like, hey, you just got to love life. Just love life. Well, how do I do that? Life gives me some hard things in life. Be purposeful. Create purpose. Create it. You gotta make your own meaning. Well, the Bible doesn't leave us to make our own, create our own way, or find our own home. Make our own home here. You know, he says, I'm gonna make a home for you. I'm gonna give you a helper to do that. Jesus says that explicitly. In 1 Thessalonians 5:1, it says, the will of God for you, the purpose for you, the end for you is sanctification. It is to be holy. It's to be Christ-like. It's to embody justice, grace, mercy, redemption, to embody the holiness, the set-apartness of God. That's what it is, to be Christ-like. And what else about that? Jesus adds to that purpose and says, hey, while I was with you, I did works. I can't believe you don't understand who I am and where I'm going right now. I can't believe it. You're really slow. That's what he's saying to them. You're really slow. You should know by now, but you don't. You ought to know by the works that I did. Okay, I multiplied bread and fish and fed 5,000 people. I turned water into wine. I raised Lazarus from the dead. These are miraculous things. You ought to know who I am and what I'm going to do. I'm going to be with the Father, but you don't. And then he says, this is what I want to really camp out on here, is that you're going to do greater works than those. Greater, that's your purpose. Your purpose in Christ is to do greater works than Jesus. That is unbelievable. Okay, that is a high purpose. That is a high calling. Have you ever thought about that? Like, you are called, like, this is what Jesus is saying. This is not somebody else saying this to you. This is the Lord and the Creator of the universe saying to people like you and me, not special people at all, fishermen, tax guys, regular guys, do greater works than me. You're going to do greater works than me. Okay, so what does he mean by that, greater works? Okay, he doesn't mean, okay, some people think, well, that just must mean more works. You know, like by longevity, we're going to do more works than Jesus did. Because he only lived 3 years, did ministry 3 years. We're going to outlive him. We're going to, by longevity, we're going to get it done, you know, greater. And great, big time, big league. We're going to do much more than Jesus. Okay, no, we're not going to do that because that's not what he means by that, because there's ways to say that in Greek where it would have said more. It wouldn't be confusing. It wouldn't be greater. Clearly, it's not more miraculous than Jesus, because we haven't topped what he's done. We haven't raised our friends from the dead yet, I don't think. Anybody here done that? Anyone turned water into wine? That'd be nice. None of us have taken bread and fish, a few loaves and a few fish, and fed Norman, have we? I mean, I don't think anyone's done that yet. Somebody maybe, not really. Okay, we haven't done greater, we haven't done more miraculous gifts. Okay, well, so what does he mean? Okay, what does Jesus mean by, you're going to do greater works than this, people? Well, what does he mean is that due to what Jesus is going to do, he is going to be betrayed, which is the exact reason they're disturbed. He's going to be betrayed and crucified. Well, then he's going to be resurrected and then exalted into heaven, go be with his Father. Now, when that happens, there's going to be some big changes. There's going to be an age of power and clarity. So though Jesus was doing these amazing things, you would think they would understand, but they were still veiled. Their hearts had this veil over them. Their eyes were veiled. When Jesus goes to the Father, there's going to be this Spirit, this Helper, that is going to make clarity and power the words and the deeds of the church and the people of Jesus. It's going to be a new era. In Revelation 20, verse 3, John, who wrote this, also says that God, at Jesus' first coming, when he was risen from the dead, he binds Satan and locks him up for 1,000 years or a long time. Now, we know that Jesus, I mean, that the devil, the demonic activity, devils, these kind of things are active, okay? But it says, what can they not do? The one thing the devil cannot do because of what Jesus has already accomplished is deceive the nations. There is a clarity and power about the witness of Jesus through the church that is unprecedented after the resurrection of Jesus because of the Holy Spirit, because of the Helper. That is the new era that we live in. And so you and I, due to our Helper, our Paraclete, are going to do great things. Now, what does this Helper do? Okay, he doesn't make us, you know, convulse around and be kind of weird and crazy, or, you know, like we think about charismatic situations, or the Holy Spirit tends to be this kind of oddball, like the weird uncle of the Trinity that we don't like to talk about, okay? Because he's just kind of like odd, okay? Because when we see people who are like doing these Holy Spirit things, it tends to be odd. But what Jesus is saying is he's saying nothing about any of that here. He's saying, I'm going to send you the Helper, this Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, to teach you, to communicate to you, to remind you, to instruct you. He's going to teach you what I've told you. He's going to show you exactly what we've done in worship. He's going to look, he's going to show you the law. He's going to convict you of your sin. He's going to convict you of the righteousness of God and the justice of God. And then he's going to lead you back to the cross. He's going to lead you to Jesus. Because he's going to bring you peace. That's what it says in there. He's going to bring you peace. How can we as sinners have peace? The Holy Spirit teaches us peace. The Holy Spirit teaches us that we're no longer orphans. So what does it mean to be an orphan? Let's talk about this for just a minute. I don't know. I mean, being an orphan means you're alone, you're helpless, you're powerless. What has God done for us? The Holy Spirit doesn't get a lot of, he doesn't take the front role in the Trinity a lot. What he does is he highlights and spotlights what the Father and the Son are doing. Okay, now what does the Father do? Ephesians 1:3 teaches us that the Father chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we might be holy and blameless in him. In love, he chose us. The Father chooses us. The Father doesn't leave us as orphans. He chooses us. And then he sends the Son, and the Son willingly goes to purchase us out of the orphanhood. And bring us home. He makes us at home and at peace with God. He purchases us. He pays a ransom for us. That's right. He came to be a ransom, to serve and to be a ransom for us, a payment. His sacrifice on the cross was not him being murdered. It was him laying down his life for us because he's the good shepherd and he loves the sheep. He's for us. That's what the gospel teaches us. The world teaches us you've got to find your own way. You can lose your way. You've got to be good. You've got to measure up. You've got to earn it. The Bible tells us that it's by grace that we're saved. And the Holy Spirit teaches us what the Bible teaches us. The Holy Spirit teaches us the will of God for salvation for all of his people. That's it. The gospel. You're chosen and you're bought. You're paid for. You're his. Nothing can take that away. That's it. If that's true, then what? What is it? What is it we do? Here's the 2 points, boys and girls. If you look on your outline, if Jesus went to the Father and sent the Helper to us, then what must we do? You got your word bank there. First, pray big prayers. Now, I know you're like me. You've heard the news about Manchester and what happened there. There were 22 people or so that were killed by a bomb at a concert. The concert was for Ariana Grande. I went on YouTube and looked up Ariana's music and some videos. And what I noticed on YouTube this week when I looked at these videos is every time, unless you have an ad blocker, there is a 5-second ad that shows up and it says, "Our thoughts are with those who are victims of the Manchester bombings." Now, if you're a Christian, you kind of the polite thing to say when there's a tragedy is like, "We're praying for you." But like, if you're not a Christian, like, you're just like, "We're thinking about you." Does that not strike you as hollow? We're saying we're thinking about you. Okay. But what is prayer? I mean, you might be scared of like, what does prayer change anything, really? What is prayer about? Prayers and thoughts. Okay. Why didn't they put prayer in there? They didn't put prayer in there. I don't know why they didn't put prayer in there. But praying big prayers changes things. Let's just talk about it. How many of y'all have prayed for Daddy to come home? Daddy was deployed. Daddy came home. Check. What about Megan Rogers? Doug's here. Megan's home. Okay, we prayed for Megan. We want her to come home healthy. So far, so good. What about Andrew Brunson? Andrew Brunson is a pastor in Turkey who is in jail. He's in prison. He's been accused of conspiracy against the government. That's still in process. Praying for Andrew Brunson to be released. We think he was probably unjustly imprisoned. We want him to be released. How many of y'all prayed for your children to be righteous, to be good, to grow up healthy and strong and be wise? Men and women of dignity, honor, and respect. Just, you want them to grow up and bring glory to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and honor others and to fear the Lord. Pray for them. That's still in process. You see fruit, maybe. You're still praying. Maybe you want to do something big. You want to you look at human trafficking and you want to fight against that. Fight against slavery. And you pray. William Wilberforce. Bonhoeffer. Anytime you want to fight big injustice in the world, you pray. You're a person of prayer. You pray big prayers. What about terrorism? I mean, like, terrorism is going to be fought with guns, bombs, these kind of things. But I've heard too many stories, especially in Iran. You might have went to the Elam banquet recently, where you hear stories of Muslims who get a dream from Jesus, and Jesus speaks to them and changes their lives. Is radical terrorist guys can be overcome through prayer. Big prayers. They can be transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light because Jesus rescues people. That's what prayer teaches us. We pray big prayers. We can end terrorism through praying. What about your professors? They don't like your Christianity. Pray for them. Pray for them. If you've ever heard of a woman named Rosaria Butterfield, we're praying for a lot of Rosaria Butterfields in Norman. We want to see Rosaria Butterfield. Go look her up. See her story. She loves to tell her story about how Jesus Savior. She's a professor of English, and she'd be a good one to listen to and hear and be encouraged by. Maybe you just want to get through your schooling. You want to get through your job, your work week. You need to pray. That's an ordinary prayer, but that's a big prayer. You're lifting up to heaven and asking for God's help. Maybe we're sick. We need to pray. Big prayers. Asking God to do things. Because what is prayer? Prayer, though God knows everything, what prayer does is He has designed our world to work in that He condescends us. He could do it without us, but He unleashes His blessings by letting us pray to Him. He stored up blessings from eternity past, and they are unleashed on us when we ask. We ask, it says in there, anything in His name, He will do it. That's strong. Verse 14. Read that. So first, we pray big prayers. Secondly, we obey God all the way joyfully. That's our second point. We obey God all the way joyfully. Okay, so as Christians, we don't deny God with our lives. We try not to do that. We don't counteract what He's doing in the world. His great works of not the nations cannot be deceived anymore. They're going to be transformed. We're going to do great works by living and obeying His commands. Jesus says it explicitly, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. Okay? And the helper teaches us how to do that. We are often ones who forget what we're to do. You know, I can't even remember if I'm in the shower, I can't remember if I wash my hair, you know, if I put on deodorant. I forget things within a moment. And I forget sometimes. I need to be reminded. As we get older, we need to remind. We need to pray for the Holy Spirit to help us to live obediently, to obey joyfully and willfully. And then, you know, what defines a Christian is not perfection, but repentance. Right? It's not perfection, but repentance that sets apart a believer from the world. You can tweet that. It's not perfection, but repentance that sets apart a believer from the rest of the world. We're not who we are because we don't break the law. We're not who we are because we're good deed people. What we're how we're different from the world, and they ask the question, how are you going to reveal yourself to us and not the world? How are you going to accomplish that? We're going to see it because you're going to see me and everyone else won't. You're going to see your sin and you're going to be broken by it and want to transfer. You don't want to be like that anymore. You're grieved over it. You're miserable over it. And you want to change. And so you're going to try to make reparations for your sin. That's what repentance is. We're going to be those people. Okay? That's what we're going to do. Now, this Holy Spirit is going to lead us into that. We're going to be people who repent. And every believer has this helper. Not just the elite, not just the Pope, not just the pastor. So when you're praying at dinner, you don't always have to ask the pastor to pray. You can pray. Everyone can pray. Everyone can say thanks, you know. We all got this access to God. We can all go boldly to the throne. We can all pray. We can all live godly lives. Wonderful lives. And you know what we can do? We can be just crazy enough that people will notice, but not weird. Okay? The Holy Spirit doesn't call you to be weird. It calls you to be a little crazy, to be a little different, but not weird. Let me tell you an example. Okay, so we'll close with this. 2006, October 2nd, a crazy man went into an Amish schoolhouse and shot five daughters of the Amish community in Pennsylvania. They were dead, murdered. The Amish community was praised for their response. They offered forgiveness, reconciliation. They took up offerings as gifts to that man's family to be a blessing to him. And they were just over and above what anyone would ever expect. And everyone praised them for being so unworldly, so weird, so goodly weird. Okay, but no one who was praising them became a Christian because of their witness. Why? Because they're driving buggies with horses. They don't have electricity. And that's strange. And that's not what God's calling us to be. He's calling us to be in the world
and be unique, to be people who pray big prayers, look to God for help, and who love people who look like Jesus and live obediently and joyfully. That's what he's asking us to do. And by God's grace, we're able to do that and make a difference because we're crazy, but we're normal by God's grace. We're not trying to make these weird, we're not trying to be this weird subculture where we you know, get away from the world. We're here to be a blessing to Norman. We're going to do greater works than Jesus because we have a helper. Because we have a helper leading us. That's good news. The church is, well, we're going to be a blessing to Norman. The church is going to be a blessing to Norman. Trinity Presbyterian Church is going to be a blessing to Norman and other churches. We're here to do greater works than Jesus did.